Good afternoon, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, May the 31st, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower, California, at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 6 o'clock in the evening. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to both worship God and study His Word. Every Sunday we have a Bible study at 9:45 in the morning. At 10:50 we have our first morning worship service. We have a second worship service at 6 o'clock, and on Wednesday night we have a Bible study at 7:30, and we invite you to come to every one of those times that we open our doors for the purpose of learning what God would have us to be and worshiping Him following the pattern that He has given us within His Word. At this particular time frame, we are going to be presenting a lesson that is based on a song that we sing from time to time. In our hymnals, Hymns for Worship, it is song number 154, Near the Cross. Now, this is something I have been doing for a number of years whenever there is a fifth Sunday in the month. But of course, it's been a little bit of time since I've done this for a number of reasons. But I want to examine another song this evening, because whenever we are singing songs, one of the things we need to understand is we are teaching and admonishing one another. And what that means is the songs that we sing need to be true to God's Word. So let's consider this song entitled Near the Cross. This is a song that was actually written by Fanny J. Crosby and composed by William H. Doane. And both of them were prolific in their crafts when it came to singing. I mean, it is estimated that Fanny Crosby actually, during her life, penned as many as 4,000 different hymns. And she is just well known because of many of the hymns that she has done. And an interesting thought about her is actually from very, very early on in her life, she was actually blind. But she didn't let that keep her from doing something, accomplishing something with her life. We have a lot of great songs as a result of the efforts that put forth. And you know, typically, what you have with hymn writers is a hymn will be written in the form of a poem or whatever, and then it will be given to a composer or composed by the individual who is writing the hymn. In this case, it's interesting that William Doane actually penned the tune first, and then he went to Crosby and had her put words to the tune. So that's something interesting about this particular song, even though it's just the background, insignificant as far as the message is concerned. This song reminds us of the importance of the cross, and in a sense that we cherish the cross. And when I say that, not that we're cherishing the wood of the cross or treating the cross itself as an icon, but basically what it means is we consider what was accomplished on that cross where Jesus died. And that needs to have an impact in our lives. And that's the premise behind this particular lesson here. The verse that is actually attributed to this particular hymn is Galatians chapter 6. And in verse number 14, as Paul is beginning to bring that letter to its conclusion, he says there, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So Paul in this verse talks about boasting in the cross of Christ. And that's something for us to give consideration to. And this song is about the cross and what it ought to mean to us. So let's go ahead and begin looking at the four verses, and then we will look at the chorus. In verse number one of this song, it reads, "Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a living, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain." And what we have in this particular verse here is we have a request right at the beginning to keep me near the cross. And I'll tell you right now, that's an attitude that we all need to have. And what's interesting is the way that this song is written, it's written as a request. In other words, we're appealing to God. You know, whenever we worship in song, God knows what we're singing, and He knows our hearts, and He knows the message of the songs and so on. And some actually describe songs like this as being written in the form of a prayer, if you will, because we're making a request. Keep me near to the cross. And you know, that's very similar to many of the psalms that you read about, which of course, psalms were put to music. And they were prayers addressed to God in many different instances. Now here, this is the request is, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Now we need to understand that the cross is at the very center of our faith. Without the cross, the sacrifice that was needed for our forgiveness is missing. The Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 10 is emphasizing this. You know, he's established in this letter here why Jesus came to this earth, and how for him to be priest, there had to be a change in the law. Because he was of the tribe of Judah and not the tribe of Levi, and he explains a lot of things about that and how Jesus is better than anything associated with the law of Moses, and that includes the sacrifice that he offered. Beginning in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, you read, "Every high priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And so the point is, in this particular text, that when you look at the priests, they had to offer sacrifices every year, but Jesus comes along and he provides an eternal sacrifice. He provides a sacrifice once and for all, where we don't have to offer animal sacrifices now. And it's because of what happened on that cross. If we're to remain faithful to God and our Lord, it's going to be because we stay close to the cross. And what I mean by staying close to the cross, it doesn't mean traveling to Jerusalem where the cross was. It means that daily we are thinking about Jesus. We are thinking about what He did for us and what He continues to do for us to give us hope. And it all centers around His death, burial, and resurrection. His death taking place on the cross. So this song begins, "Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain." And of course, what this verse is talking about is the blood of Jesus flowing from the cross. That's the fountain you're dealing with here. Now, you know, over in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 1, and very likely this is where that particular declaration came from. You know, Zechariah is an interesting prophet, as he, as toward the end of his letter, here he is, he's encouraging Israel after they returned from Babylonian captivity, or Judah after they returned from Babylonian captivity, to rebuild the temple. They've put it off for a number of years, and he's telling them, as you build this temple, understand God's going to ultimately bless you all with someone who's going to come along. It's going to be many years later, about 500 years later, but he's going to come along, and he's going to be that ultimate sacrifice. And that's why God wants you to rebuild this temple, to prepare for that. And in chapter 13 and verse 1, speaking, I believe, of Jesus, he says, "In that day," and when Jesus came, "in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And so he's going to make the point, in that day, a fountain is going to be opened. The idea of a fountain is, if something is flowing out of it, that can cleanse. that can purify. And that's what is emphasized by this fountain in our psalm. Keep us near the cross because it's a fountain to us. It's a fountain from which flows that which we need for forgiveness. Free to all, a healing stream. And again, you've got that same type of language of something that is flowing. Over in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, where toward the end of this letter, John is describing the throne of God in heaven. He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so he's making the point there that you have this stream, this river that flows, this river of water that flows from the throne of God. And being from the throne of God, it's going to be a purifying river. It's going to make us clean. Now, what is it that flowed on the cross? It was the blood of Jesus that was shed. And interesting, the blood of Jesus is that which washes us, as you read in Revelation chapter 1. It is a cleansing blood. Going back to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, you read in that text that Christ, in verse 11, he came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse you from your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the emphasis is the blood of Jesus, it cleanses us. And the Hebrew writer is explaining how much better the blood of Jesus was than the blood of bulls and goats. In 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And that's the point that John emphasizes in that particular text. Or cleanses us from all sin is the point that is emphasized there. And this song is reminding us that in the cross, that's where we find our cleansing. That's the point to consider. And he said it flows from Calvary's mountain. And that's just simply a description of where the cross was as described within the gospel accounts. Now, Calvary is mentioned only in Luke's gospel, in Luke 23 and verse 33. And actually, it's not in all the translations. It's in the King James and the New King James in particular. There may be some others. But it's interesting because actually that word Calvary is based up on a Latin word, which means a skull. But of course, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And the word is, it's talking of a skull. As a matter of fact, our English word cranium is based upon the Greek word that is used in this particular text, where Jesus was led to Calvary, or some versions said led to the skull, or the place of the skull, which some other versions actually emphasize it that particular way. So this song is just reminding us is that stream that's going to give us the forgiveness we need comes from the cross of Jesus. And that's where we begin our understanding in this particular song here. As we think about these things, and let me get this back up here. I have, excuse me for a moment. I apologize for that right there. Now, of course, we know that when Jesus was on that cross, as he died, in John chapter 19 and verse 34, it says there that to verify his death, a soldier pierced his side. Blood and water flowed forth from his side. And in Matthew 26 and in verse number 28, this is where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And he says, this cup that he gave his disciples, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of your sins. It is the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed on that cross that gives us our hope of salvation, and leads to the forgiveness of our sins. Now in verse 2 of our song, we read here, "Near the cross, O trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me." And what I see in this verse is a coming to the cross. Verse number 1 talks about what the cross actually accomplished. Here we read about our need for the cross. And in particular, this is descriptive of somebody who discovers that they need salvation. They realize their hopeless spiritual state, and they are fearful of their standing before God. And because of that, with trembling, they come before Him. So that's what you find in this. And how often in Scripture do we find that man is described as being without hope before God came to this world, before Jesus came to this world, and before one was saved? For example, over in Ephesians chapter 2, and this is just a powerful passage that emphasizes this, it says in verse number 1, "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Without hope, in other words, is the point. As a matter of fact, that's what he says in verses 11 and 12. Remember, once Gentiles, the uncircumcised, verse number 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You realize you're without God. You realize that you need God if your life is to have any meaning in it. And if you are to go into the next life saved, you need God. And that's where this idea of coming near the cross with trembling gets its idea. You know, in Acts 2:37, Peter finishes that sermon on the day of Pentecost. "You know, you crucified the Lord, but God has made Him Lord and Christ. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They needed, what do we need to do about this? We're guilty. That's the point. And of course, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." You may recall Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6. The Lord strikes him blind for a short time. And when he identifies himself as the Jesus that you're crucifying, Paul, trembling, says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And of course, he's told to go to Damascus where he will be told what he needed to do. And he obeys the gospel. Acts 16, verse 29, Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi, and had they been beaten, and are in the midst of the prison singing praises, and there's this earthquake, and all the cells are open, and the jailer, fearful that the prisoners have escaped, draws his sword to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't do that, we're all here." And he grabs a light and he comes down and he falls at the feet of Paul and Silas and says, trembling, he says, "What do I need to do?" And Paul preaches the gospel to him on that occasion. And they're baptized that very night. So you find here, there's this trembling when you approach the cross and you understand the significance of the cross and how much you need it. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me, is the next point that is emphasized in that particular verse there. And the idea of this is God's part where salvation is concerned. How often do we emphasize that our salvation is by the grace of God? That's the ultimate, that's the foundation of our salvation. Over in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we read verses 1 through 3 and verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So the point that is emphasized there, by the grace of God, we have salvation available through us, to us, through the sacrifice of Jesus, which is the point that He made in that particular verse there. We were made alive together with Christ. This all was accomplished on the cross. In Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6. Paul says in that particular text there, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." God demonstrates his love to us. So you come to the cross and you see what Jesus endured and you understand why Jesus did it and what God accepted. Love and mercy finds you. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. The bright and morning star is another description of Jesus. You go to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation 22 and in verse 16. And you read there, Jesus speaking said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So what this verse is doing is it's simply describing Jesus as the one. He's the bright and morning star that has shed, that has brought light to us. That's the idea of shedding his beams around me. You know, in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4 and in verse number 2, you read there, get over there, Malachi chapter 4 and in verse number 2, where Jesus, it says there, "But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." He's talking about the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Jesus is the sun. He is the brightness that we need. As a matter of fact, I think it's Hebrews chapter 1 describes him as the brightness, the very brightness of the image of God. And that's the way that he is described in that particular text there, verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person." So we find Jesus is the one that sheds light on what we need to be saved. In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, John made the declaration there, where he made the point "This is the message which we have heard from the beginning, from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." We walk in the light as he is in the light. So we find the Lord has revealed to us what he has done on the cross. And this verse reminds us that it is in the cross is where we find our salvation. Now verse 3 of the song, "Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me." In verse number 2, if it is emphasizing coming to the cross and our need to come to the cross, verse number 3 describes living in the shadow of the cross, or living in the cross, if you will. That is, continuing to live your life. "Near the cross, O Lamb of God." The Lamb of God is yet another description of who Jesus is. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, as John the Baptist introduces Jesus, he sees Jesus Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 19, speaking of our redemption, he makes the point there, and he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Tying the blood of Jesus to being that lamb. You know, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and this is where Paul has dealt with keeping the church pure, and he makes the point there that Christ is our Passover. And what he's emphasizing in Christ being our Passover is he's emphasizing the sacrifice that was associated with the Passover, and it was a lamb. A lamb was to be sacrificed on the eve of the Passover to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt, just as we remind ourselves of our deliverance from Christ. You know, over in Revelation 5, this is after the picture as John is writing about judgment taking place. And he describes Jesus. He describes the throne of God there in chapter 4. And everything that's associated with that. And then there's this scroll that has seven seals. But there is nobody in heaven that is qualified to break the seals of this scroll. And there's weeping because of that. But then you read in verses 5 and 6. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to look at the seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll, basically, and he's going to open it. That's describing Jesus as a lamb that had been slain. Jesus was that lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we need to remember that. We've come to the cross and we've come in contact with the shed blood of Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. And now we need to continue to live that way. And that's what you have in this, bring its scenes before me. The idea of that description is I need to continually think about Jesus. And I need to think about the cross and what its significance is. And you know, when I think about this expression, bring its scenes before me, what that is telling me is I need to think about the cross itself and what was involved in that. I think every once in a while we need to give consideration to exactly what Jesus endured while on the cross. Jesus suffered intensely. If you engage in a study of what was involved in the crucifixion and just how torturous that was, you understand the price that God demanded because we are guilty of sin. Not because Jesus was guilty. He was sinless. But we're guilty. And the price that had to be paid was high. It wasn't just an animal. An animal could appease the wrath of God temporarily. But the blood of Jesus tortured on that cross is what leads to lasting and final forgiveness. And that's the point that makes it so powerful. That's why we need to think about that. You know, I quote Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following quite often because I think this is such a powerful text in describing Jesus. Dealing with thinking about others and humility, Paul says there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And let me tell you, that verse is saying that when Jesus was in heaven, he was God. He was with God. He was equal with God the Father. But, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a man, or taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus left heaven where Satan and temptation could not touch him. And he lived on this earth for 30 or 33 years without sin so that he could be the sacrifice that we needed. And then he went to a cross where he was cruelly and unjustly tortured. And he did it for us. We must never forget that. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, Paul's talking about the way that he has lived his life and so on. And in verse number 10 of that text, Paul there tells us, you know, how I've been persecuted for the cause of Christ, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And so the point that he's making there, you know, we're delivered to death for the sake of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. Paul's saying the suffering that I went through. Basically, he's saying I'm willing to do it because I know what Jesus did for me. And there's many passages where Paul emphasizes his willingness to do that. Well, we go on. Bring it scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. And this is why this is a verse reminding us of continuing to live in the shadow of the cross. We need to daily think about what the cross has accomplished. You know, in Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He's emphasizing we have to be willing to take up our cross, which I believe at the very least includes a willingness to suffer if that's what's necessary. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul there says, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We're not living for ourselves, but we're living for him. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's emphasizing, my life belongs to him now. And I need to remind myself of that day by day. Even if I'm facing suffering in this life, I need to think about what Jesus went through. And he did it because of me. You know, somebody might ask, help me walk day to day with a shadow of the cross over me. How do we remain near and remember the cross? Well, this is a lesson within itself, but just let me mention some things. Number one, you crucify the works of the flesh along with its passions. Over in Galatians 5 and in verse 24, Paul there said in that text, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, I put off those things which draw me away from the cross. We take the Lord's Supper every week. Matthew 26, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, a memorial of his body nailed to that cross and his blood that was shed for us. As we read the Bible, you read the New Testament, you're constantly reminded about the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We sing songs that remind us about the cross. We listen to sermons associated with the cross. You know, Paul, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is what he said, I preach. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified. In verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. He's emphasizing the cross. Sermons need to often talk about our sins and our redemption through the blood sacrifice of Jesus. That's not prevalent everywhere in preaching today, but it needs to be. And then, of course, when we obey the gospel, it is through the act of being buried with Christ in that watery grave and raised to walk in newness of life. That's how you come in contact with the blood of Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection. And baptism symbolizes that death, burial, and resurrection. We die to sin, we're buried, and we come out of that grave a new creation. Verse number 4. Near the cross, all watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. This is looking toward the future, and it is reminding me that even though I need to think about the cross today, I need to realize this is a commitment throughout the remainder of my life. Because in the cross is where I find a hope that goes beyond this life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 11, Paul, writing to Timothy in his final letter, said, as he made the point, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. And that's the point that he is trying to emphasize that we need as we live our lives. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11. We are to live with him because we have died with him. That's our hope. Colossians 1 and in verse number 27. You read in that verse, Paul there says, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So he's making the point there that he's the hope of our glory. And that's what we're preaching. And we're living our life because in him is where we find hope. We've been gotten again to a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And basically the point that is being said in this, hoping, trusting ever, is I have to remain faithful. And that is something that is emphasized in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, Paul said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer there says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We have to remain faithful. And that's something we remind ourselves of at the cross. He was faithful till he died. We remain faithful till we die. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So was the church at Smyrna facing persecutions, told in Revelation 2:10. Till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. Now that word strand, and I looked it up, it's a word. One of the definitions of that word is land that is near a body of water, like a beach, is an example that is actually given as you look up the actual definition of the word. This golden strand is talking about reaching toward a river. Now, the river that is mentioned here, and this has to do with adopted poetic language. The river here is the Jordan River. It's referring to the Jordan River. And many times in our songs we sing about the Jordan River. And it's kind of interesting because while not directly stated this way in Scripture, the concept of the Jordan River in poetry and in songs and so on, it's symbolic of somebody dying and crossing that river into the promised land. It takes place after 40 years in the wilderness, which of course, Israel wandered in the wilderness, and we as we're living this life, we're in the wilderness of this world, strangers and pilgrims, but we hope to one day cross our river into the promised land, cross our river into heaven. That's the Jordan River, and that's what it typically represents. And I think in this song, that's the idea. You know, I continue to live faithfully until it's my time to cross over. And that's the point that is being emphasized in that. Now, that brings us to the chorus. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And we basically touched on much of what the chorus reminds us of. In the cross is where I find my glory. Remember, we began this lesson by reading Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Again, where Paul said in that text there, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He is declaring that I will glory in this cross. And again, he's not rejoicing in the wood. He's not rejoicing in the fact that Jesus was tortured on that cross. We should not take joy in the fact that others are suffering. But the point is Jesus did that so that we could be forgiven of our sins. When you think about what that cross stands for, what it meant to Paul, that's why he gloried in the cross. He rejoiced because of what Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured. And that's Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He endured the cross. And what a blessing that is. And friends, that's why Paul would describe his life in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, it's our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, when I think about my eternal reward, whatever I endure in this life, and not many of us are going to endure everything that Paul endured, because of the work that he was doing. But he was persecuted greatly for the sake of the gospel. And Paul would say in Romans 8 and verse 18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." It's nothing. As I've said on numerous occasions, I firmly believe that when we get to heaven, when this life is over, it doesn't matter what you've gone through. You will not have been there for 5 seconds before you'll say, "It was worth it." And that's the point. That's why we glory in the cross, if you will. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And in summary, what that is saying is until this life is over. Now that word rapture, I need to talk about this for a brief moment. It's the final point I want to make. And that is, the word rapture is a word that's not found in Scripture. Now, the word rapture is based upon a Latin word like Calvary. It's not based upon a Greek word, but it's a word. But it's the Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo, which is found a few times within Scripture, and that's a word that means to be snatched or to be caught up. You know, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, this is where Paul talks about, "I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven." A whole lot to be said about that, but he was snatched away for a brief period of time, and he heard words that he would not express. But the verse that's probably most significant to us in this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what you find there in verse number 17, where Paul is explaining that those who have died when the Lord returns, they're going to be caught up into the air. And then after that, we who are alive and remain in verse 17 shall be caught up together with them, as harpazo, in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now the reason it's important to understand, that word raptured as it was used when this song was written, was very likely not a reference to the way premillennialists use it today, where they talk about the righteous are going to disappear and then they're going to come back to the earth and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. This is saying when this life is over, we're going to be caught up with the Lord in the air. This life is over. We cross our river, the River Jordan. Our life is over to receive our eternal reward. And we will find rest beyond the river. Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And so the song ends by encouraging us over and over to be faithful as long as we live our lives, until we cross to the other side, where if we have been faithful to God, there is a rest that is waiting for us. Near the cross is a song that calls for continued faithfulness. And with that, I just simply ask the question, what does the cross mean to you? So think about that. And with that, I commend this lesson to you, and I hope that you find some benefit in the things that we have said. And you know, as you sing songs, take the time to consider the message that is in those songs. And let it encourage you to be what God wants you to be. So thank you for listening. And it just needs to be known that for the next 2 weeks, I am not going to be here. My wife and I are going to be on vacation. So this will be the final lesson for about 3 weeks. But in the meantime, that is recorded here. The congregation here will still be meeting, but we'll be in another state. But I hope that you find benefit in the things that are said here. So until the next time we are together, thank you for listening. And see you then. And goodbye.